Good morning. Thank you, brothers, for what you shared. To be honest, I didn't get a whole lot out of it. My mind's been kind of full and spinning, but I had Joshua sharing about growing, spiritual growth. He said sometimes we don't always see our growth, but then when we stop, we turn around and look back. We see there is change, but there has to be that change somewhere. There has to be a change that's happening in our lives, or we are not growing. If we're not growing, we're dead. We're dying. Just like in a plant. We plant gardens, you put a seed of corn in the ground. You know, if in 4 weeks after you put that kernel of corn in the ground, if you don't see a stalk out of there, well, you know that didn't take root. There's nothing there. But if it just stays as a little nubbin as it comes out of the ground, there's nothing there either. It has to grow and mature and bear fruit and bring fruit. And that's what's a blessing in our lives. So thank you for that. Before we begin, maybe we could rise. No need for prayer today. So, well, Father in heaven, well, Lord, we stop and we pause in your presence to thank you again, Lord, for your abundant grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for that precious blood and the precious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's because of this gift that we're here today. It's because of this gift, Lord, that we desire to be drawn closer to you. It's because of this gift, Lord, that we desire to walk uprightly. We desire to walk circumspectly in this life. So, Lord, I do pray that you would continue to bless our day. Lord, I thank you for the words that have been shared so far. And, Lord, we know that you have more for us. You have much more in this life for us, Lord, than just the cares of life that push in around us and all the trials and toils of work and those things, Lord. But we have higher ground set before us. So, Lord, help us to have a heart to persevere, to go on, to seek and to strive and to press toward that mark. Lord, I do pray as we spend some time discussing music and all that entails, I pray, Father, you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we know this is not a light subject. This is not something that you don't care about, but we know it's dear to your heart, Lord. So we thank you for this day. I do pray, Father, that you would guard and protect the words coming forth from my lips. Lord, I pray that they would bear fruit for your children. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, quick question. Is there anyone in here that does not listen to some type of music? No one. So everyone has some type of music that you listen to, whether it be online, downloaded on your phone, CDs, something, correct? Okay, so this is fitting that message for all of us then. So, got assigned this topic from our Brotherhood Agreements. I'm going to read off what it says. The Brotherhood Agreement says that the music we listen to and that we use must have sound doctrine. It must have a clear message. It must edify and not just entertain. If you're using instrumental music, it must not dominate, but rather be used as an accompaniment. And instrumental music can be used or played at home, in the nursing homes, or to minister to shut-ins. So that's the points, and that's the basis we're going off of, and we're going to go from there. A couple weeks ago, when I had the message on social media, I had asked the request that, you know, to put aside our preferences, put aside my practices, put aside all those things, lay them aside and step away from it and keep a neutral heart and look back at what I do sincerely. And with just to be open and honest, is what I'm listening to and what I'm doing, is it of God? Is it God's will for me? Is it what is going to bear fruit for my life? Is it what's going to edify me? So I'm asking that again today. If we could remove ourselves from my preferences. We all have our own preferences. Like we could go through and we'd probably have a pretty wide variety of what each one of us likes and what we enjoy, what is satisfying to us, what we go to there, and that's okay. But with all that, let's step aside from it and let's measure what we listen to, how we portray music, all the aspects of music. Let's measure it up against the Word of God and the will of God. There's a few different areas in the New Testament that speak of singing. James 5:13 asks the question, said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I praise unto thee. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Ephesians 5:18-19 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One thing that stuck out to me, reading through those verses, I think where we, our big struggle in society, in churches, in whatever, it's the music that we listen to, am I right? I mean, it's not really the music that we sing, but it's the music that we listen to. And something stuck out to me last night. Nowhere in here in the scripture have I found that it says to sit and listen to music. We're not told to sit and be entertained and sit and listen to music. We're told to sing. I'm not saying it's wrong to, but I think that's where we fall short. We become more focused and lazy. We become lazy where I don't want to put forth the effort to sing. I told my children last night, I said, I find myself, I remember after I got converted, I'd sing all day long at work. It was just, there was a song. And today I don't do that. I become like, it's easier to put something in and play it and listen to it and be ministered to that way, which is not wrong. It's good. It's okay. But I think sometimes we need to maybe put more of effort into ourselves of proclaiming these things with our lips and singing and being a testimony to the world around us hearing this word, not just playing it. And I think it would probably take care of some of those other issues we have with music. But music, I think we can all agree without too much discussion, too much of like, you know, you have rock, you have heavy metal, you have hip-hop, you have pop music, you have rap, you have country music, and you have bluegrass music. I think we can all agree those are all worldly. There's nothing of God in those things. They're lyrics, their tunes, everything about them, those things all lend themselves to this world, correct? I mean, I think that's a pretty safe thing. All those types of music, we know this, and that's what I'm not going to discuss those things today. Those have their own fruit. They're of this world. They're completely secular, and they're embraced by the world and lifted up by the world. These types of music, they typically promote ungodliness. They glorify and they lift up through their lyrics and through the lifestyles of the singers of immorality, drugs, drunkenness, drug use, greed, lust. I mean, that's their push, that's their lyrics, that's what they entertain with, and that's what men love and go after. These artists perform, they become idols to the people. You look at the concerts and the things that happen is the people are screaming and hollering. They'll spend absurd amounts of money to get tickets to the front rows, to the concerts. They'll travel miles. They sacrifice whatever it is just to go hear this guy or this woman sing. And that's idolatry. That's this whole other thing. But what I want to dive into today is the Christian music realm. So I just ask again, you'd give me some grace in this. I had a question. Is music amoral? Does music have good or bad? Or can it be neutral? Anyone? Good or bad? Yeah, music cannot be neutral. Music has a purpose and an intent. No matter what you're listening to, there's a desire, it's doing something and it's made in a way to minister to
whatever the situation is. If it's the heavy metal grunge, it's to feed the anger. If it's the love songs, it's to, you know, it tends itself that way. There's a purpose in every song and everything that's made to minister or to cater to some feeling or some action out of men. So, does music move? Does music change? Does it? I had a few clips that I was going to play. We're going to try to keep them short. I want to show a little bit of change through just some short clips that we're going to go through. Sorry, Johnny, kind of sprung that on you. The first clip he has, see if someone can guess the era it's from. If we're talking about music moving and changing through time. Okay. I'm hoping this works. Okay, anybody know where that's from? Or who that is? No, that's earlier than that. That's the 30s. That's Fred Astaire. He was one of the top, very well-known, very popular singer. That was the worldly music at the time. Okay, next clip. That's good. Anyone know who that is? He was a rebel. He set the country on its head. Elvis Presley. So that was at his day in the 50s, that was rock and roll. Okay, the next one. That's the Beatles, that's the 60s, late 60s. Those men, when they tried to come over from Britain, America tried, there was a push from America to ban them from coming in with their music because they were out there. They were rebels. Now the next song. And these are going to be short. They are a little bit different type of music, so I think you understand the. I don't know if you guys can hear the lyrics or you know who that is. That's a band called Jars of Clay. That's a song that I remember when that came out, I listened to that song regularly. It was on the rock music stations in Fort Wayne, played daily, multiple times a day. I kind of forgot about the song completely. It was, and the other day I was in Menards and this thing was playing. I don't know if you caught the lyrics, I'll read the lyrics off. The first verse says, rain, rain on my face. It hasn't stopped raining for days. My world is a flood, and slowly I become one with the mud. But if I can't swim after 40 days, and my mind is crushed by the crashing waves, lift me up so high that I cannot fall. Lift me up when I'm falling. Lift me up when I'm weak and dying. Lift me up, I need you to hold me. Lift me up and keep me from drowning again. What's that talking about? The flood. It's the name of the song. It's Flood. I listened to that. I heard that lyric. And I thought, man, that's a mockery. That's a mockery. I was talking about, I realized last night, it's not a mockery. They're a Christian rock band. I never knew there was a Christian rock band until last night. I listened to their songs. But they classify themselves as a Christian rock band. They've won awards in that realm. And I never knew it. Okay, this last one is another step up. We won't play any longer, but that's a band that song. In 2016, the Gospel Music Association recognized that song as the biggest digital single in Christian music history. That's Christian, quote unquote. So does music move? From the first song that was on the outskirts and the realms of society, that was pushing the boundaries. The second and third was pushing the boundaries of society to that is the one of the top, it is the top at the moment, was the top Christian song. And it's, those songs are used in worship services. So do we think music moves? Absolutely. Quickly. From the 30s to 2015, it went a long ways. I tried to picture to sit in a worship service where that is played at the front as an opening, as a time of singing and worship to God. To me, it's angry. It's just an anger. The lyrics for that song, we haven't let them play, but you listen to the lyrics closely and to see, does it fit the label of, as Christian? The secret side of me, I never let you see. I keep it caged, but I can't control it, so stay away from me. The beast is ugly. I feel the rage, and I just can't hold it. It's scratching on the walls, in the closet, in the halls. It comes awake, but I can't control it. Hiding under the bed, in my body, in my head. Why won't somebody come and save me from this? Make it end. I feel it deep within. It's just beneath the skin. I must confess that I feel like a monster. I hate what I've become. The nightmare's just begun. I must confess I feel like a monster. I feel like a monster. And when when they do this song live, that's what he chants. He hollers out to the crowd, "Do you feel like a monster?" He screams, and everybody screams with him. So is that Christian? He says it is. I mean, they have a great theology. If you listen to them, they promote that they're worshiping God. This has got this whole story of what this is all supposed to mean. But is that Christian? I mean, does it make it Christian if they're sincere? I mean, if they're sincere and they really believe that they're doing this right, does that justify it? You know, sincerity, we can fall into that snare and that trap real quick. Like, well, they're sincere. They're looking. They're sincere. But does sincerity alone make it right? We have terrorists around that will strap bombs to themselves and blow up cars and buildings. They're very, very sincere. They're willing to give their very life for what they believe. Does it make them right? You know, there's a truth that has to go through the lyrics, the beat, and the people. Or it doesn't make it Christian just because we say it's Christian. So one of the things music has to have is sound doctrine. Those last two songs I read lyrics, do those have sound doctrine? No, absolutely not. If you read what they were supposed to represent and mean, yeah, you could. I get what they're, not, after hearing them explain what they're saying, okay, yeah, I can get it out of that song, but I didn't get it beforehand. I grew up listening to If I Can't Swim After 40 Days. I had no clue what he was talking about until I read last night what he was actually saying that was supposed to mean. And that's supposed to be a representation of drowning in sin and getting rescued. Did you get that out of that? I didn't. So the music has to have a clear, sound, doctrinal message, or it's not Christian. Another two sets of songs that I'm going to read off. The first one is a CCM song called Reckless. It says, "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." Is that doctrinally sound? Is God reckless? No. It seems right. There's a lot of right in that song. But it gives a picture of a reckless love. When you think of something reckless, it's like, oh, anything goes and however flies, and we're just, you know. But that's a wrong viewpoint and a wrong picture of the love of God. Now, we have another one called The Love of God. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." You see the contrast in those lyrics? I mean, the song has to have a clear message. You can't, and you go on to read those other two verses, you don't doubt where God's love is. You know it gives an accurate portrayal of the love of God. And one thing I want to ask the children last night, is all instrumental music sin? Yeah, no. Is all a cappella music godly? No. That's one thing I want to keep in mind today. When I'm talking about these things, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that all instrumental music is sin, and I'm not saying all a cappella music is godly. We have some songs that I know we've sung that I have questions on. I kind of look at those songs like, Here, I'll open myself up and share one. You can tell me what you think. Well, I don't have to read it. You'll know it. The Hallelujah Chorus. Is that a good, sound, doctrinal song? And I'm just putting it out here to get us to think. Because if you look at it, there's not much meat to that song. It sounds really beautiful. When a chorus sings it, it sounds really, really beautiful. The hallelujahs and the hallelujahs are rolling. That's good. But if you look at the words, there's not that much to it. And I'm not throwing it out. I just want us to think that as an example, we can take songs sometimes because they sound good and sing them, but there's a little bit, they're the same way. They don't have much substance to stand on. They don't have much to offer doctrinally for us. And our agreement says that they should have a clear, sound, doctrinal message. Am I making myself clear on that? I'm not throwing it out. You know, we sing it, and there's a lot of songs like that. Sometimes we can look at them, but we should focus on songs that have a good, solid, clear message that when someone hears, they know that it has something to do with the Lord. They know that it has some area of effect of their life. It has a push. It has something that helps me to grow. Joshua said about hindrances to spiritual growth. Music is a huge hindrance to spiritual growth, and it's also a huge help to spiritual growth. Good sound music is a very good help to spiritual growth, and wrong, ungodly music will suck you dry quicker than you can ever imagine. It sucks the life right out of you. So a question, as we look at music, what is the fruit that's produced in our lives by the music we listen to? That's a question. As we listen, as we look at our music, as we consider the songs we listen to, consider the artists we listen to, the songs I like to sing, what is the fruit that comes out of that? I mean, I was very, for those of you who don't know, as a young man, music was my life. I wake up in the morning, I had music, and we didn't have the blessing, I say blessing, to have a smartphone where I could have my music with me all the time. We had to have radios stashed around in places, but it was when we'd get in the van to go to work in the morning, it was on till we got out. When I'd get ready to go to bed, I'd go up in my room and I'd have my radio on. I'd fall asleep to listening to all kinds of ungodly filth. But there was a variety of music that I had that I liked. And depending on my mood for the day, depending on what was going on, sometimes even depending on what day of the week, my music changed. It had fruit. When you're angry, well, you don't want to listen to something cheery. So you take something that helps feed that. When it's Friday and you want to go, it's party time, it's the weekend. Well, you want something that's going to do that. You don't want something that's going to drag you down and make you angry. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Music produces fruit in our lives. And the same thing, even in the Christian hymnary, in the hymns of the church, when we sing songs, if we're excited and everything's going on, you know, we don't really necessarily sing "I Need Thee Every Hour." We sing something uplifting. We sing something that ministers to our spirit at that time. It produces a fruit. And that's good and right. That's the purpose. That's what it's for. But music affects our soul and our spirit in that way. I've shared before, you know, when you're going through challenges and you're going through trials and you're a little bit like, oh, the day, if you start singing, you can't stay there. You can't stay disgruntled and upset and all that if you sing from your heart. I can anyway. I don't know if anybody else can, but that they don't go together because it affects my soul and my spirit. It has a fruit to it. Music moves you and it changes who you are. It can change who you are. Plato, who knows who Plato is? Plato was an ancient philosopher from the 400 BC, I think, around that time frame. So, and he wasn't a Christian. But Plato said, "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." In 400 BC, he said, "Let me make the songs, and I don't care who's making the laws." Well, those first two, Elvis and the Beatles, they got pushed into America, or they got pushed into the American music scene, and a lot of America was against them. But they got the radio play. And America changed. Didn't matter how much people pushed against them, it changed to what we have today. Said this quote suggests that a nation's music and its films, brings in also what we watch, are more than just entertainment, but rather they shape the minds and the hearts of its people. Our music will shape who we are. It builds character or it destroys character. If you feed yourself with that last stuff, you're not gonna make it. I think it's pretty safe. I don't like to make absolutes all the time, but I don't think you're gonna make it if that's what you're feeding yourself with. It doesn't tend itself to godliness. It doesn't lend itself that way. It's from a different kingdom. It's got a different purpose. Sure, it's got the Christian label, but it's not. And we need discernment, and we need to be able to look and seriously look, take an honest look at our lives and our music, and what am I feeding myself with? What am I putting within me that satisfies me? What am I putting within me that encourages me? Plato had a student named Aristotle. He was around 350 BC. Aristotle firmly established the notion that music is affecting the human soul in a lasting manner, not just a little bit, in a lasting manner. Here's his quote. Said, "There seems to be in us a sort of affinity to musical modes and rhythms, which ensures that we are affected in a certain manner." He said, "Rhythms and melody contain representations of anger and mildness, and also of courage and temperance, and all their opposites and their ethical qualities. In other words, certain music can encourage and nurture good characters, while others, the opposite, and produce immoral traits." Those were not Christian men, and they were not from this realm. I mean, this was before Christ. And they recognized what you listen to the music you listen to is going to build or destroy the character in your life. We cannot get away from that. The CCM music realm, it's way bigger and deeper than I knew there was a lot to it, and I probably just scratched the surface. The CCM music, they've changed our society's viewpoints of God. God has just become whatever he needs to be. He's no longer a vengeful God. They don't speak about his wrath. He's no longer a just God. You know, it's everybody's okay. Everybody's going to make it. And here's some artists that many of them worship a rebel Christ. I read different lyrics. The singer of that last song, he had a quote at the beginning of one of his concerts, and I didn't write it down, but he said something to the effect, "I'm sick and tired of everybody telling me what to do. It's time we rise up and we fight." Is that Christian? Is that the mindset? It's my body, I can do what I want. I'm sick of everyone telling me what to do. Is that what Christ says? Is that what the Word of God says? The Word of God says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But they promote the rebel. You rebel. You do what you want. You do what feels good. You do what satisfies. And nobody can tell you. You can't judge me. You can't do that to me. I'm going to go through some quotes, different artists, and some just one-line comments that they've made. Artists that worship a rebel Christ. Mark Stewart says, "Jesus Christ is the biggest rebel to ever walk the face of the earth." And these are men that are Christian. They're singing. They're saying this in a good way to their lifestyle. A guy named Sonny from the band POD says, "We believe that Jesus was the first rebel. He was the first punk rocker." The rock and roll party Christ. Sorry, these quotes are in an article and they're kind of hard to pick out. But, a guy from the Radically Saved video says, "Jesus is always cool. He's got his thing together." In Resurrection Rap, a guy named Carmen portrays Jesus as a street hippie. In The Standard, he calls Jesus JC instead of Jesus Christ. He shortened his name up. In the song Addicted to Jesus, he speaks of jamming with the Lamb. A singer by the name of Petra claims that God gave rock and roll to you, put it in the soul of everyone. In the song Party in Heaven, Daniel Band says, "The Lamb and I are drinking new wine." Phil Driscoll says that God is the king of soul. He's the king of all rhythm. The Messiah Prophet Band says, "Jesus is the master of metal." Baron Cross says, "Better than pot, Jesus rocks." John Fisher described God as putting on a cigar and swaying to rock music. And J. Lee Grady says, "Jesus enjoys dancing with the angels and grooving to the sound of Christian R&B pumped out of a boombox." Is that of God? Is that an accurate portrayal of our God, of our Lord and Savior? Is he some punked out rocker sitting in heaven wanting to jam with us to our music? No. And when we swallow these men, we swallow what they support. I don't know who those guys are. I have no idea who they are. And hopefully none of you guys do either. The cover of rapper Jason Game Taylor, the cover of his album, features Jesus portrayed as a gang member, complete with a gaudy gold chain and a tattoo on his face. Said, He's not a CCM artist. He's a secular rapper. But is that picture any different than what we just read from all the ones that said they are? It's the same thing, right? He has that same mindset. Jesus became who he is so that he doesn't have to move and he doesn't have to change. Says Taylor is inventing a Jesus in his own likeness. He says, "Last year in August, I got baptized, and so I've been going to church, but I'm still kind of doing my own out here. I still love the strip clubs, I still smoke and still drink. I'm faithful to my family, so I wanted to make an album where they could love God and be of God, but still get it popping in your life. That's hypocrisy, or blasphemy. That's not God. No matter how well they try to doctor it up and how many labels they try to put on it, that is not God. That does not line up with the Word of God. That is not sound doctrine. You cannot, in any way, shape, or form, reconcile that to the Word of God. But men do. They try all kinds of ways because they don't read their Bibles, because they don't understand God, because they don't have a relationship themselves with God, so they don't understand. To all of us, like, you know right off the bat, that's off. But to the society that doesn't walk with God, they don't read His Word, they don't love sound doctrine, they just love to have their ears tickled, they love to be entertained, they swallow that. And that becomes their life. And they just go deeper and deeper in. What fruit, you know, going back to what fruit that comes from the songs I listen to. In Matthew 7, you know, these are very familiar verses. You're starting verse 15. It says, to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know not, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And a verse for us to remember, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not sung songs? Didn't I perform to masses of people and proclaim your name to the people? And in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's a fruit with the music. 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, if I get to it, says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall also be false teachers among you. So we have that today. The Bible says there's going to be false teachers around us. And we can look, these men that are singing these songs, they're false prophets, they're false teachers. They are teaching people a form of Christianity with their music. Is that safe to say? I mean, they're teaching in that way. They're trying to, they say they minister to the people. So they are teaching of the Word of God, or in their mind, but they're false. It says, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. So are there anything of just this small portion that we touched, are there damnable heresies in those things? The vision of the pictures of Christ, that he's a gangster with a gold chain, is that a damnable heresy? Absolutely. You know, those pictures of Christ and portraying him, that whatever it is to suit their gangster and their immorality and their drug, their alcohol lives, that's a heresy. That's not who God is. He doesn't just tag along for the ride. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. When they're preaching a false doctrine, and when we listen to their music, we accept that false doctrine. They even deny the Lord that brought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And here's a verse I want us to think about, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Through their lust and their greed for financial gain, they're going to tell you what you need to hear to get your money. Do we see that today? Modern church, secular or CCM music, they perform and say what they need to do to pat us on the back so that we'll buy their records, so that we'll give our money. Right? I mean, they're making merchandise of people under the guise of Christianity. These bands and these groups, and I don't, when I went to school, I knew of one CCM group. It was a band named DC Talk. And I think they're so far out of the realm, I don't even know if they're around or exist today. So a lot of these new ones, I have no idea who they are. I told Marilyn last night, I said, I'm really glad, I don't know if anybody listens to any of this or not, because I can say names and I don't know if I'm touching anybody. But there's just a few examples that I found. There's a band, a popular band named Switchfoot. They openly support the LGBTQ community. Like, post videos, they hold the flag, they are very sound advocates supporting the homosexual movement, but they're a Christian band. There's a man named Brandon Lake. He's one of the top artists. He's actually coming to Fort Wayne in October. He has hair hanging down to here. It's permed and braided and all kinds of things. And he has, he conveniently wears real short sleeve shirts, but he has tattoos down both arms. But he is a godly minister through music. Is that sound doctrine? When the Bible clearly says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and that's his style. I mean, that's his look, his style. That's what he goes after. That's not just something he did, in a couple weeks. That's a lifestyle, because it takes a long time to grow your hair that long. There's a woman named Semler. She had a top single just not too long ago. She is openly homosexual. She's married. She has a wife. But she is a top Christian artist. And I could not bring her lyrics up here and read them to you. They're full of swear words. They're full of curse words. And she is a top Christian artist. Is the deception just a little bit? Or are we deceived? Is the world deceived into swallowing these things? But the danger, that's the realm. That's the far, whichever direction. That's the far left or the far right, whichever way you want to do it. But our danger is we coming in on the backside of it and swallowing the lower, the other end of it. We're not to that point yet. We can see that. That's plain as day. But what are we swallowing with some of the other artists we listen to? That maybe they look real clean cut. Maybe their songs sound really good. Maybe the lyrics are really good. But there's a beat and everything else that goes with it that is more our focus and more our drive than anything else. Are we going to stay there? So I wanted to show that how music moves. We can say, oh, it's just this. Oh, no, I don't listen to that. I don't do that. But you will end up there because music moves you. I started, there was a few songs in my, before I got converted, there was a line in my music that I didn't cross. It was hard, there was just to a certain extent, I didn't cross that line because that's too far. That's too hard. They're saying too many of the wrong things. But until I got converted, I was starting to scare Marilyn with my music because I crossed that line. 4 or 5 years later, I crossed that line and I swallowed those guys. Demonic. I mean, open Satan worshipers. And I swallowed. I didn't start that way. There's no way. They scared me to start with. I turn off certain songs. No, we don't listen to that one. You knew the beat. You knew when that started. Well, that quick turn off turned to, about 5-10 seconds. And then you knew, I could go right up to where the words started. And then you just kind of hum along, But I slowly sucked you in. And if you're listening to this type of music, and again, I'm free and clear, I don't know what you guys listen to. But if you're listening to this type of music, you will not stay there. I can guarantee it. It moves you. It changes you. We should know them by their fruits. One of the biggest producing organizations that oversees its business. And we'll get into a little bit of that later, about the money and the business aspect of this. There's two big churches, Bethel and Hillsong. They are as ungodly as you can get them. The false doctrine and the things that those men and women preach and the lives that they live, it's as ungodly as you can get. But they are the big producers behind a big chunk of the CCM music. I was looking up some of their things that they say. One of their pastors, I call him a pastor loosely, I don't know what else to call him, a false prophet. He was sharing with the church how he had this vision, how he was laying on the floor and Jesus came in and Jesus picked him up and snuggled him into his breast and he couldn't even see around and Jesus told him, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he said, I'm sorry for how that man spoke to you. Is that true? Does Christ have a need to apologize to us for what we're going through in our life? Absolutely not. That's as unbiblical as you can get it. And he's sharing this with the congregation. It's just this feel-good moment how Christ come and apologized because some other man told him something, hurt his feelings. That's their doctrine. One of the women pastors has not said just one time, but multiple times, that she views God like Aladdin. Now, who all knows who Aladdin is? Or Aladdin was a cartoon character. He's a genie in a bottle. You know what a genie in a bottle is, I'm assuming? There's this fable or this false, it's steeped in witchcraft, but you find this little lamp, and if you find this lamp, you rub the lamp, and a genie comes out of it, and he'll grant you 3 wishes. It's as unbiblical and as it's steeped in witchcraft. But that's how she views the Holy Spirit, that I can rub him and he'll come around and he'll grant my wishes. And she says, and he's even blue. That's the pastors of these churches that support and produce and put out this music. That's what we're coming after. If you're listening to that, and if you're filling yourself with that, this is where you're going to end up because this is who it is. You should know them by their fruits. This is the fruit. If you got a stomach for it, look up their services. I mean, they roll around on the floor and they get slayed by the spirit of laughter, and they lay there and they laugh and they laugh and they laugh. It's ungodly, but they're producing this. These are their singers. This is their stable of singers. This is who they are. You trust them. You trust them with what you're putting within yourself. That's a question we have to ask. Another aspect of music that I've struggled with for a long time, and I know we all know the people, that listening to artists that they had a good career where they produced all these songs, and then they'll make a gospel album, and then they blend them. They'll go have concerts. Well, it's not that they did this and they realized the error of it and they went to gospel, but they do both. Two I can think of right now is George Jones and Alan Jackson. I'm sure we know most of those names. Alan Jackson, he sung all the party tunes and all the things about drinking and everything with it, and he produces a gospel album. But then he still goes on tour and he still sings all these songs. You know? I'm perfectly for forgiveness and repentance if you stayed away from it. But he went back to those and still sings those. Then he also has the gospel ones. And then he's George Jones. There's multiple men that did that, men and women. I've always wrestled with that in my head. Like, how do I really want to, even if the songs are really good and really great, and they are, some of them are. I mean, they have talents. And they have beautiful voices, and they can harmonize, and they can sing. And some of the songs are very meaningful, but do I really want to link myself with that? And I was talking to somebody the other day. I was trying to wrestle with that. He said, well, can the same well bring forth sweet and bitter water? And that's a valid question for us. Can we just suck both? If we turn to James 3... Verses 9 through 12. This is where this speaks. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Is that what that is? If I can sit there and sing about drinking and partying and sit there and sing Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art, is that blessing and cursing? Or am I looking at it wrong? I don't think I am, but I'm open for correction. This is just, I've been wrestling with this. So therewith bless we God, even the Father. Sorry, I lost my place where I'm at. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If there's salt water there, there's absolutely no fresh water coming out of it. If there's fresh water there, there's absolutely no salt water coming out of it. We can't mix those things. And I know that gets a little touchier because we have people that we like. We have people that we listen to, that I know we listen to. We've been guilty, but Amos Raber is one. Amos Raber produced an album just not that long ago, Gone Country. And every song on that album is a cover of a country song. Amos Raber's been a blessing to a lot of people. And I'm not throwing him out the door. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But do you see the movement in music? Did he change? Absolutely. Something changed that he can put out a whole album of country cover songs when he's a gospel singer. So do we fill ourselves with that type of doctrine? Is that what we want to run after? Is that who we want to fill ourselves with and listen to and support? It's a question we each have to answer. And so I said, if we step aside from my preferences, I know I have it a little easier than you all because I personally don't, I hardly listen to any music. I just, very little. I've reacted from my past a lot, so I like quiet. My family knows that. We'll drive 10 hours and I won't have anything playing. I like quiet. So I have a little easier ability to do this, but I think we all need to be able to. It's to seriously look and take an honest look. What am I filling myself with? Is what I'm using, is what I'm listening to, is it edifying for me? Is it encouraging for me? Does it have fruit for my life? Along this same line, who all knows who Hank Williams is? Hank Williams Sr. The man you want to model your life after? 30 years old and dead from alcohol abuse. 30 years. He was on his earth 30 years. Great, great songwriter, according to the world. Won numerous awards. He had, he wrote 55 songs that reached the top 10 in probably about 12 years, 13 years, if he started singing at 18 to 30. That's a lot. That's not been duplicated. I don't think anybody's duplicated that. But we wouldn't support his music, but you know what? You know he wrote a song we sing? I Saw the Light. That was a Hank Williams song. I Saw the Light. I thought it was interesting. And I'm not saying we can't sing the song. I think you understand. But now just because Hank Williams wrote the song, I Saw the Light, does that make him a godly man that we can now take his music and listen to him? No. I mean, he destroyed himself. He was under a grip and bondage of alcohol and immorality and all those things. He was not a godly man that I can read of or see in his life, even up to his death. But he wrote a beautiful song that we sing. So just because he wrote the song doesn't make the rest of him okay. No. Just as I was getting with the other musicians, just because they have a song that's okay, doesn't mean that we need to drink them in. We don't need to fill ourselves and feed on those things. There was a song that, it's amazing how the music world can take a song or take something, they'll put just enough of God in it to make people feel good. But it doesn't change the spirit of it. There's a song, Long Black Train. And Mark had the experience one night to walk inside a shed where they were playing this, and everybody's drunk and partying, and they formed a train, and they stomp around the building to this song. There's a spirit with the song that they're able to do that. Something. There's something there with that, because they won't do it if you'd be in there singing a hymn. There's no way. There's something that went with that, that they were comfortable to act that way and portray that way. It goes together. This next section, I had a thought for a picture. I should have somebody else come up and draw it, because I'm not very good. But if you picture a tree, and it's going to be very crude, you picture the tree, there's the leaves, and it has fruit on it. You know, and anybody that has fruit trees knows that, you know, some of the fruit will look real good. Some of it will look spotty, a bunch of bug holes, worm holes, and all that in it. And some will look good. You know, so we look at the fruit. And we as men, we look at the fruit, right? And we judge everything by the fruit. But there's something else with that tree. Down in here underground, there's roots that go out, and they say that on a big oak tree that there's as big of a root system underground as there is canopy up above it. So you know there's major things underneath. And I think with the music industry, we focus a lot on this, but I think we forget what all this is. There's something underneath it driving it all. There's something underneath there that's making it grow and produce fruit. You know, songs, hits come, the fruit will fall off. There'll be a new one that grows next year. Every year, every month, there's new songs, there's new hits. But there's those roots are under there, and they're producing that fruit. And that verse I read, but out of their covetousness, they'll make merchandise out of you. I think there's where we have to take a good look at this. I got some, it's kind of a lot of reading. I'll try to go through it quickly here. I'll try to explain. Some of it's kind of big wording. I don't know if I'll be able to explain it all myself, but I'll try to do what I can. This is starting from the song Lion and the Lamb. I don't know what it is. It's some contemporary song that's very, very popular. It says, 8 years after its release, Lion and the Lamb remains among the top 30 contemporary worship songs sung in churches on Sunday, with recordings by popular bands including Leland, Shane & Shane, Big Daddy Weave. The song's continued popularity means congregations lift those words in praise each week. Each time that churches sing Lion and the Lamb, it adds up, especially if the service is live streamed. For Christian music licensing companies, corporate labels, and private investors who have come to see the Christian corner of the industry as a previously untapped income stream. So we see who's lurking in the background. Licensing companies, corporate labels, and private investors, they're looking about the money. A portion of the rights and the royalties for the song, which would have been once continually paid out to the song's creators and labels, so this is a portion of the rights, were sold at an auction in 2020 as part of a $900,000 package for the rights to a song. There was a couple others in with it, but this was the cream of the crop of the group. It was sold to a private investor. The bundle of songs had made $156,000 the year before, and more than three quarters of that was from the use of the Lion and the Lamb. The investor who made the winning bid was quoted that an industry projected return of nearly 15%. It wasn't anything about the words, it was about money. He bid on that. It was an investment for him with the rights to this song, because this song, even after 8 years, It's still in the top 30. So it's, picture how many churches this morning probably sang that song, and they pay to use it. And if they're live, it says if they're live streamed, they pay even more because it takes more. Like YouTube won't let you put your video on, unless you, like we get it on our live streams, we get a notice on the bottom of them that says it's copyright because we sing songs. They monitor the words, and the songs that we sing, they're songs that are copyrighted, and they put a you can't make money off your videos. You can't make money off the things. It's noted. So to use those, they have to pay to use them. If they live stream, they have to pay a licensing fee for that. The words and melodies that stir hearts to worship each Sunday are intellectual property on the market, caught up in a recent surge of acquisitions across the music industry. So the words and the melodies are property. They become property. The investment activity has become a feeding frenzy, according to industry executive Hartwig Mosch, with worship hits as a small part of the billions invested in the IP and the royalty streams. As worship music is further integrated into the economic landscape of the mainstream music industry, can it retain its distinct spiritual purpose? They're asking the question. As it becomes an investment, as it becomes a business, can it retain its spiritual purpose? Will the powerful incentives of the business, the fame and the celebrity and the financial success, influence the way that worship songs are produced and promoted? Yes or no? Will money influence the way it's done? Absolutely. It'll change it. Contemporary worship music has gained the intensified interest of the mainstream entertainment industry over the past two decades. Worship artists, now these are Christian singers, they now fill the country's largest arenas. Instead of Christian artists crossing over with secular hits, the worship songs now have made their way into the mainstream. That was that song, that one song I played. That was a Christian song that was played on mainstream radio daily, multiple times. They're crisscrossing, they're mashing it together. Skip through some of the songwriters and worship artists. They love the church and they want to provide songs that serve the church, said Shannon Baker, now this is coming from a postdoctoral fellow in digital humanities at Baylor University. So this is a professor at Baylor University. She said, but today's top worship artists and songwriters face intensified market pressures. And she said, I'm hesitant about the role that money can play in elevating certain worship songs. It's a music business. Money drives decision-making at the upper levels. That's a professor from Baylor University speaking of this. Financial gain, especially financial excess, is not a neutral incentive and can narrow the kinds of artists who make it to the top. More mainstream companies and investors have recognized opportunities for profit in hit Christian artists and songs, particularly as major corporations consolidate ownership. This interest has led to major arena tours that were once reserved for rock stars and royalty auctions that get a cut of worship hits. There's a group called the Capital Christian Music Group. They call them CCMG for short. For example, they have acquired major Christian labels. Here's all they've acquired: Sparrow Records, Hillsong Music, and Six Step Records. CCMG is part of a group called Universal Music Group, which held a market share of over 37% of the overall music industry. So a group that owns 37% of the influence of music has now also bought up a big portion of Christian music. Last year, it claimed to have a 60% share of the top 10 worship songs used in churches. So they had 6 out of the top 10 of the songs they owned. These songs get licensed for services and events through the Christian Copyright Licensing International, or CCLI. That organization began as a resource to keep churches from violating copyright when using lyrics and music from worship artists. Now, the music industry has begun to see a popularity on CCLI as an indicator of a song's ongoing profitability, since over 250,000 churches worldwide license their worship music through this ministry. a listing selling royalties for the Lion and the Lamb package, that song from the beginning, noted that 2/3 of the annual profits could come from CCLI, or $100,000, and that the earnings were stable. So that Christian Copyright Licensing International is getting $100,000 off of that song every year. Investors may or may not have an interest in the spiritual aspect of music. Do you think the investors have any interest in the spiritual aspect? I don't think they do. It says, but since their profits rely on the song's continued use by church congregations, they have a financial interest in what churches sing on Sunday mornings. That's this. That's the root system. It's money. It's down in here underneath, and they're putting on a show. They're putting on entertainment to keep the people satisfied, to keep them in the churches. It says through their covetousness, they make merchandise of you. And we so often, we're plucking the fruit. We're taking of the fruit. The Christian industry mirrors the financial incentives and the structure of the mainstream music industry, so it makes sense that Christian artists would rely on touring for income. Over the past 3 decades, as worship artists make their way onto arena stages, the bigger venues add to the public's awareness of the monetization in the industry. Christian listeners are increasingly encountering worship music in entertainment contexts that used to be strictly the domain of pop and rock. The line between entertainment and worship in these contexts has grown blurrier, even as the touring artists explicitly frame performances as worship services and experiences. They still try to put it off as a worship experience, but people are paying $1,000 to get the front row seats. Is that worship or is it entertainment? The Christian music industry in 2022, the revenue was $15.9 billion for recordings. $15.9 billion in 1 year for recordings. The touring was $6.2 billion in tours. So there's a strong root system. Those men that are underneath that, the ones behind the scenes, they're going to push it and they're going to mold it and shape it to fit the people's needs and desires. They're not going to put out there music that's going to convict people. They're not going to put music out there that's doctrinally sound and going to turn people to Christ. They're going to put stuff out there that lines their pockets. Can we trust them with our music? Can we trust them with what we listen to? I don't want to. I'm not trusting what those men decide what is good and right. And just because they say it's popular, it's the greatest song, I'm not feeding myself with that. And I think we need to be very alert and aware of what we put within our ears. So the music we sing and listen to, it needs to edify us. It needs to edify those that are hearing it. It needs to instruct us. It needs to instruct those that are listening to it. And it needs to help us as be part of our worship to God. It can't just be entertainment. I made a comment a couple weeks ago about earbuds. I despise earbuds. This is why I despise earbuds. Because I could sit here with an earbud in my ear during services and listen to that garbage, and you'd never know it. And I'm not putting a blanket statement, but the majority of the time, I believe, when young people, you got an earbud stuck in your ear, I'm wondering, what are you hiding? What are you listening to? What are you pumping in there? Is it helping you grow, or is it sucking the life out of you? I'm not going to do it, but I had thought, who would be willing to bring their phone up and open it up and play your playlist for the last week, the last month? I would. I said, mine's pretty short. But are we comfortable enough with what we're listening to that I would bring it up here and set it here on the top of this pulpit and play it for you all? If you're not comfortable with that, I think you have a question to answer in your heart. If we're not clear enough and we're not comfortable enough with what I'm doing, that I can't bring it out here in the open and say, yeah, here it is. Here's what I listened to last night. Here's what I listened to on the way to work yesterday. Here's what I listened to when I was traveling. You're hiding something in your heart. I don't believe there's any other way. Because I'm free and clear. I got nothing to hide. But if you got a little reserve that you want to hold that and you want to protect it, you don't want to let anybody know, well, there's something going on there that you're not facing. I think we need to be real. It's going to affect you. Anything hidden doesn't prosper. Those things that are brought in the light, those things that are done in the light, they bear fruit. They bring fruit. Josh was talking about spiritual growth. We want spiritual growth. I know every one of us in here wants spiritual growth. I don't doubt that for a minute. But we don't take the initiative, we don't take the efforts and take care of some of those things that hinder it. And this being a big one. But Ephesians, end with Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's where we need to come to. So I'm open for questions, comments, rebuke, whatever. I don't have anything to hide with this. I've opened myself up. If there's something I've shared that you disagree with or that you have a different viewpoint on, I'm willing to discuss, talk. You can share your thoughts. So, thank you.